Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. I hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I have a question for you to ponder today. Here it is. Do you ever feel like you're completely missing the point of your Christianity? Do you crave a fresh fire in your faith? And do you so desire a move of God that you're actually willing and ready to be disrupted by it? Well, that's what we're talking about today. I'm excited to welcome Jen Hatmaker to the show. She's here to talk about why Jesus calls us to an uncomfortable, risky faith. Title of her book is Interrupted, When Jesus Wrecks Your Comfortable Christianity. And, you know, I post on my Facebook every day a blessing in the morning, a blessing at night. In the middle of the day, I post who my guest is and what we're talking about. And someone already just wrote back, said, I'm halfway through that book. I absolutely love it. And so here's my question for you before I get Jen on. How is Jesus calling you out of your comfort zone today? Is he messing with you? I bet he is. And if, are you listening? What's he asking you to do that maybe messes with you a little bit? I'd love to know. And before I get Jen on, I have one more quick announcement. If you live in the Twin Cities or you want to make the trek, I'll be speaking at Emmanuel Christian Center for the Sisterhood Night. The theme is She is Wise. Friday, August 22nd. You can find more information. It's free on my website, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. It's going to be a great night of worship. We're going to have a lot of fun, and I would love to meet you face to face. Well, Jen Hatmaker is a speaker, blogger, and the author of Seven, an experimental mutiny against excess. She and her family are featured in an 8-episode HGTV series called My Big Family Renovation, which I think airs this week. She'll have to tell us about that. She and her husband, Brandon, live in Austin, Texas with their, count 'em, 5 children. You can find her on the web at jenhatmaker.com. Jen, I feel like I've always known you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
Good to have you, sister. Well, we always love to start out our conversations talking scripture. We love the word of God and love the promise. And you chose Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. My hubby has that on a bracelet. He's a big guy. He doesn't wear jewelry, but he wears this really manly bracelet with this verse because he loves it so much.
My husband has it as a tattoo.
Oh, well,
so that's how we do. That's how we do in the Hatmaker family.
Well, then you can't lose it then, you know.
That's right. He always has it.
So talk about that verse.
Oh, my goodness. I love that you asked me just what's a verse that sort of underscored and interrupted, and that is it. Because I tell you, I wrote Interrupted and from the middle of the Christian pack. I mean, I absolutely grew up immersed in Christian subculture. So for me, I had tweaked my journey, my faith journey, to be way less about mercy or justice or humility, and much, much more about the rules and doing the right things and saying the right words and checking the right boxes. And I was good at it. I mean, I was really good at it. You would have probably looked at my life on paper and gone, well, she's nailing it, right? I mean, she's like a pastor's wife, and she's a Christian author, and she's a speaker, and I had all the right words. I really did. I really played the part well. But what I was missing was act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And I love that verse in Micah because scripture just boils it down. He's shown you what to do. This isn't a mystery. It's not a big question mark what the obedient life looks like. There's not a big, mystery around the kingdom. He has shown you what he wants you to do, and that's it. And so Interrupted is truly the story of me figuring out for the first time in my adult life what it looked like to love justice and mercy and humility.
Mm. Well, in fact, in the book, you tell about a time when you and Brandon were pouring countless hours into church and ministry. These are noble things. You're building into the lives of people. You wrote books. You served at conferences. And then amidst it all, your soul was weary, and I so related. You were looking forward to a 2-month break, but you didn't feel rested afterwards, and you discovered something about yourself during that time. So bring us to that point.
you know, I'm just a good old American hard worker. So I thought, you know what? I've had all this spiritual tension where I just felt so frustrated and confused. And like, am I missing? Am I off target here? And of course, I chalked it up to, you're just tired. You're just tired. You've been working too hard. You've been running too fast. So just get to the end of the 2 months and you're going to be fine. And so it was distressing to come out of that sabbatical and find myself just as dry as I was when I went in, just spiritually dry. And I tell you, Susie, that had I known anything else to do, I would have done it. I mean, I know just how to pull myself up and do the work. But I thought, if the things that I am doing, you know, quote, for God, are not giving me this fulfilling Christian life, I literally don't know what else to do. I can't try harder. I can't do more. There's no more hours in a week. I don't have a single minute that is not spoken for. And so only because I was desperate, only because I had no idea what else to do, I prayed a one-line prayer driving home from church on a Sunday, and I just said, God, I need you to raise up in me a holy passion. And I did not mean that. You know I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I meant, God, give me happy feelings. You know, that's mm-hmm. what I meant. Like, I'm in a funk, and I don't like these feelings, and I want to feel good about my life again, so fix it. That's what I meant. Mm-hmm. You know, I did not mean require something of me or change my life. But, you know, God, he'll do what he wants to do. And so something started that week where God begins to recapture me for the gospel, really, and for his kingdom and for people. And I'll tell you that after that day, honestly, my life has never been the same.
Isn't that just how it is? I mean, he'll move on prayers that we actually don't even really mean. And yet we're sometimes barking up other trees going, well, I've prayed and you haven't answered, because we have our, you know, I've said it this way. My mentor said, don't confuse the difference between expectations and expectancy. She said, expectations are predetermined disappointment. You're deciding ahead of time what God needs to do for you to be okay. That's an expectation. Expectancy means, yep, I understand there's a mystery to following God, and he's going to answer the way that he will. And I love that about him. And if there's not a mystery, then he's too small for us, you know?
You are absolutely right. And I'm so grateful that he came in and had his way with me. I wanted him to. I was hungry. I was starving. I was malnourished. And I did not know how to get out of it, because I was doing all the things. And so only God could come in and change the story radically. And I'm so grateful he did. I mean, listen, when I wrote Interrupted, I had 3 children, like just the regular old way that you have them. Now I have 5, because he captured me for the plight of the orphans. So we have 2 children adopted from Ethiopia now. It's crazy to think of it, but when I wrote Interrupted, I have never been out of the country. I mean, I've literally been all over the world now on behalf of justice, on behalf of women and children and community development. I just got back from Rwanda. He came in like a wrecking ball, and everything is different.
So you wrote this a few years ago, and now this is a revised and expanded version. So as you were writing it, you didn't even know what you were tapping into, right?
I really didn't. I was still in the early beginnings of the story. And so I can't tell you how grateful I am that Interrupted is getting a second chance in the world. It's my favorite book that I've ever written. Whenever anybody asks me, which one should I buy? That is the one I say 100 times out of 100. And so I got to go back through it, Susie, and do quite a bit of editing and expanding. And I'm so glad, because I've learned so much in the 5 years since I wrote it.
Well, you're not the person that you used to be.
Yeah. So I was able to go in and fill in a lot of the gaps, and even find places where I was just zeal without knowledge. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I found places early in the story where my heart was so passionate that I didn't yet have the experience or the humility to temper it, and I was able to temper it in the new version. And so, you know what? I don't even know what I don't know. In 5 years, I should come back and revise it again. But here it is for you today, the best version of itself. I'm so happy to put it back out into the world.
Well, I know lots of our listeners love you, Jen. And so we've got a good handful, thanks to her publisher. We've got a good handful of Jen's book, Interrupted, When Jesus Wrecks Your Comfortable Christianity. And as I said in the promo, this will mess with you. So if you've got a question for Jen, give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you get on the air, you get a copy of the book, 877-933-2484. 833-2484. So in that time, you ask God to give you this holy passion, and he surprises you with a question about your love for him. And I'd love for you just to tell us about that encounter and how surprising it was, but where it led you to.
I couldn't have been more surprised. I felt like God understood that I loved him. And yet here he draws me into this passage, you know, where Jesus is asking Peter after his denial, you know, do you love me? And this became immensely personal to me as I was studying the scripture. And I just felt like God can say, do you love me? And I was like, whoa, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Gosh, I mean, is that what's in question here? God, you know I love you. I mean, I may be way off base in ways I don't even understand, but I love you. And kept pressing, do you really love me? Do you really love me? And got to the end of that passage. And, of course, what he tells Peter is, feed my sheep. You know, feed my sheep. And I almost despaired as I was in that in scripture that day because I thought, God, I am feeding them. Oh, my gosh, I am feeding them. I don't have any time left in my day. I'm feeding your sheep so much. I'm feeding them all, the college kids, the women. There's so many sheep. Take them away. And what he said to my spirit was, you are feeding a lot of my sheep spiritually, but I need you to feed some of my sheep with food because I love the world, and over half this world is crumbling and dying and starving, and you are spending every single bit of your energy and influence and time and talent blessing blessed people and serving saved people. I meant it when I said I want you to love justice. I meant that. I meant it when I said I want you to love mercy. And you don't love either. And I didn't, Susie. I mean, I did not even know how to handle God's instruction at this point. Please know that at the time, I did not even have a category for people on the margins. I didn't know any poor people. I wasn't connected to the suffering of the world at all. I was in a very affluent environment, and I was super comfortable how I was, super easy. My life was safe and predictable, and I felt like I was doing enough Christian work, you know, to be good. And so when God sort of turned our eyes to the marginalized, I mean, it was like record scratch. I mean, nothing could have been more dramatic for us. And so pretty immediately he began connecting our family. And by the way, let me say this real quick. I want your listeners to know that Interrupted is not a template. Oh, my goodness. It's not a format, not a formula. There's no one way that God invites us into his kingdom. It's always going to look different. So it's really not that at all. It's really just about asking new questions. And so for us, God began connecting us immediately with the homeless community. And this is a community that we knew zero things about. Zero. So, I mean, we were...
Let's pause here, Jen, because what I loved, I appreciate it, because you have each chapter, you've got a Brandon take where your husband is kind of chiming in and saying from his perspective, and I so appreciated how he said, you know, we as husbands, we work in the ministry, we drag our wives with, and we wonder, when they're weary, we wonder if it's a lack of faith. This is my paraphrase of him. But he said he started to pray, Lord, do it in her first, which I thought was such a gutsy thing. But then he started to see this transform you, and he's like, I felt a little, you know, jealous, so to speak. So talk about just that dynamic where the wind was starting to fill your sails. Talk about that dynamic between you two before he kind of caught the vision.
I want that to be an encouragement to any married couples out there who aren't exactly on the same page spiritually right now. This began in me first. And listen, Brandon prayed for it. So like I tell him all the time, dude, my blood is on your hands. You're the one who asked God to move in me first. So I'm sorry that that's your doing. So we spent a handful of months there where all these burdens, all these new ideas, all these questions, all this doubt about the way we had oriented our life was primarily just in my camp. And Brandon was kind of standing over watching me going, what is happening? Like, I feel like you're about to ruin our life. And I didn't know what to do. And so I just prayed and he watched, and to his credit, he knew me so well, and he was watching and going, okay, this is real. This is not some flash in the pan. This is not a crisis. You know, this is not just some, you know, weird moment in her. This is real. And so we finally started praying together. We finally started listening together. We finally started learning from some new kinds of leaders and new kinds of thinkers and different sorts of teachers for the first time in our life. And so it wasn't too long and we were tracking together. But I appreciate his honesty and his tension, because he tells the story of being not there yet in Interrupted. And so let it be an encouragement to anybody out there who is still struggling to get on the same page.
So in a moment, I appreciate you saying that. In a moment, we're going to talk about what the actual problems of the poor are for those maybe who don't know and what we can each do. But if you don't mind, one more part of that story. As often happens when God gets a hold of a couple who are in leadership or pastoring a church, the whole environment of the church either changes or you have to leave. I mean, what happened when those winds of change started to blow for you? How did your church accept this change that was happening on the inside?
That's a really great question. Again, this is not formulaic. There is no one way that God always operates, or if he comes in with new, fresh wind into your spirit, it doesn't always mean you're going to leave, or it doesn't always mean you're going to stay. So this is why we have to be so in tune to the Holy Spirit as he leads us individually. Mm-hmm. For us, it became clear pretty quickly that this was not going to be a gear change in the same car. And that was just, we were not the senior leadership. And so you can't force a square peg into a round hole. We didn't have the right to, we didn't have the authority to. And so it became apparent to us pretty soon that we were going to have to leave and start something new. And so Interrupted loosely follows the story of what became our church plant. But more broadly, it is really simply the story, I think, of our generation being just interrupted for the kingdom again and lifting our heads and looking out to the world. I mean, as far as there is suffering around to the other side of the earth, and then next door.
Exactly.
Because everywhere we live, someone is lonely, someone is hurting, someone is lost, someone is broken. I mean, we are just here for 1 minute on planet Earth and it's over. And God said, here's how I want you to live. Number one, love me the most. Number two, and it's a lot like it, love people. Love people as much as you love your own self. And Jesus said, you know what? Do those things and you're going to live. And so I just realized I really wasn't loving people. I really wasn't. It looks like I was, but I really wasn't. And so this was really the story of loving God and loving people in ways that we never dreamed.
Well, I appreciate that so much. Talking to Jen Hatmaker, if you've got a question, we've got a handful of books of her new revised expanded version of Interrupted, When Jesus Wrecks Your Comfortable Christianity, 877-933-2484. Jen, my friend Sarah Groves and I, she our husbands, the four of us, serve together for International Justice Missions benefit here in Minnesota to end trafficking for a number of years. And when I've had her in studio to talk about her humanitarian, you know, kingdom heart, she says, you know, I'm going to tell my story, but she said, I don't want you to feel like you need or should copy my story, because she said, I'm just following my breadcrumbs. You follow your breadcrumbs through the wilderness.
Okay.
And I love that, because as you say, there's poor in your neighborhood. I mean, in our suburb here in the Twin Cities, there's a school district close by where something like 70% of these kids live at poverty level. So once school ends in summertime, they don't get two meals a day. They don't get meals. They get one meal. And so you might feel called to another side of the world, but you might be called right in your community. So let's talk about the problems of the poor. And so these are from your book. You say roughly 1 billion people around the world, so 1/6 of humanity, are too ill or hungry or destitute to even get a foot on their first rung of the ladder, and that ladder being of development and well-being. So their problems will never be alleviated without some kind of intervention. And so, they are desperate, destitute, and they need somebody to step in. So say just a word about that reality.
Oh, man. I will call that a very chaotic time in the story. When God sort of shook us out of our slumber and said, all right, first place we need to begin, education and exposure. You are way too insulated. You have no idea what is going on in the world. You are just living your safe little predictable life to the exclusion of the entire rest of the earth. And so that began the season of learning what's really going on in the world. It was so painful. Oh my goodness. It was so painful to confront the truth of how much suffering is going on our watch when we are so unbelievably blessed. I mean, just remarkably advantaged. And I just got to the point where I realized I was not going to be able to answer for this one day. I was not going to be able to stand in front of God, because what was I going to say? Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know if you were serious about all that. I just felt like I was going to be without excuse if I continued to turn a blind eye to how many people were hurting and hungry and suffering in the world in my minute here on planet Earth. And so the problems are severe, but the good news is we have so much to offer. There are so much good news too. I love that you mentioned IJM. I was just in Rwanda with IJM. What a remarkable organization. Oh my goodness. I could sing their praises from the rooftops. But the thing is, guess what? We don't have to invent this from scratch. There are good, amazing people working faithfully in every sector on Earth, every sort of people group, every sort of need, every country, every crisis, every struggle. We don't have to start from scratch. Let's just move with the movers.
Amen.
We need all, let's join God where He's already at work. And I promise you, He's already at work. I may have been insulated over in my Christian subculture, but God is powerful and mighty in this world at all moments. And so really, I was just turning my eye to where He is at work. And so I first had to come to terms with how hard things are for so many people. And it was a painful reality. And then it was like, all right, let's go. Roll up your sleeves. Let's get going. You have influence to use. You have advantages and resources to share. And I can tell you that my life has turned to straight joy.
Wow.
If this all seems scary, if you're listening thinking, I don't want to know this. I don't want to pray that prayer. I don't want to know about sad people. I don't want to know about suffering. I get it. I really, really do. It seems like it'd be just so much better just to live in our little places and not have to see and not have to hear. But the weird, funny thing about the kingdom is when we join God, wherever He is at work, particularly with bottom dwellers, with marginalized people, with the outcasts, you know, that's especially. There's so much joy there. It's so much fulfillment. It's so exciting. It's so much adventure. You get this front row seat to redemption and healing and community and love and mercy. It's like the best time I've ever had in my life.
Indeed.
And so I'm just grateful that God pulled me out of the pew and packed me on my way.
I love it. I've got to get Nancy's call in here before the break. Nancy's calling in from Minneapolis with a question for you. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. Well, my life is being interrupted, and I'm really excited about it and scared to death.
Yes.
My question is that I am in the stage right now of considering leaving my church because God's asking me to do something really important. My husband is in agreement. But my question is, I want to know how to pray to exactly know that this is of God and to exactly know when doors are closed and opened. And I just kind of need some encouragement in that area right now.
Nancy, I get it. When you say I'm excited and I'm scared, I think those two things are the same. I think excitement and fear, they just coexist, and that's just our lot in life. I appreciate your question, and I love that you care so much about being diligent and following God's will and making sure you're right. Here's what I've come to believe about these sorts of things. For the longest time, I kind of sat still, and I got a little bit paralyzed there at the beginning because I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know how to help, and I didn't know where to start, and I didn't know if it was right. And so I did nothing for a while. And here's what I think. I really believe that God is so for justice. I mean, He is so on the side of justice. His Bible screams of it. Absolutely. His Son tells of it. He is for justice, and He is for people. And so I just believe anytime we are aligning ourselves with the gospel, with justice, with mercy, with love, with compassion, that God is for us. I think when we are for the vulnerable, He is for us because those are His people. And so I honestly believe that we are not going to get to heaven one day and God is going to say, darn it, I told you widows and you picked orphans. I really don't. I think He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Nancy, if the vision God has put in your heart, if it lines up with His word, if it lines up with His heart, if it lines up with His character, if your husband is affirming it as well, sister, go. It is time to go. God is for you. He is for you, and He has called you to something mighty. And even if you are incapable, He is capable. So
Love
you
it.
Can count on me to pray for you. I will. You and your husband both.
Wow, Nancy, thanks for calling. You'll also get a copy of Jen's book, Interrupted. Love to hear from you. If God is messing with you or the winds of change blowing, we'd love to stand with you. 877-933-2484. More with Jen Hatmaker in a moment. Me on, and I will run after you, Lord. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jen Hatmaker today about her book, Interrupted, When Jesus Wrecks Your Comfortable Christianity. And Jen, just so honest and transparently, just sharing her story about asking God, give me a pure and holy passion, and how he answered that, turned her world upside down. And she said, I'm spilling joy. Got a handful of copies to give away. And this is an important book. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got Mary calling in from Minneapolis with a good question. Mary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie and Jen. My question is about how do you take on caring and helping when you already feel overwhelmed with your own life? And then my baby just woke up.
Of course.
Two girls under three, and I just left my job to be a stay-at-home mom a couple months ago because I felt like God was calling me to trust him. And then a couple weeks ago, my husband got fired from his job.
Oh, my.
And sorry.
So we're just in this sort of being interrupted and shaken up. And at the same time, I feel like God's just been opening my eyes in a way I've never experienced, just to the heartbreak in the world. And I don't know, so I feel like I'm just sitting in this place of heartbreak for other people and worry for myself and my family, and I just don't know how to handle all it.
Mary, bless your heart.
Bless your heart. And I want to say two things to you. First of all, number one, please do not forget, and I mean this so sincerely, this is as real as I can be. When you are raising children, two kids under three, that is service. I mean, you really are. There is nothing closer linked to servanthood than motherhood. I mean, you are dying to self every single day. And this is just a very demanding season. And I'm here to tell you, I've got a junior in high school, but I remember that season, and you can only do so much. So first of all, no guilt here. No should or should not. You need to eliminate all that from your vocabulary. You are in a very, very narrow season where your children are incredibly needy and demanding, and this is going to go so fast. So please don't minimize what you're already doing. You are raising them, and that matters, and that counts. The second thing I wanted to tell you is don't forget you have one of the best tools at your disposal exactly in the stage you are, and it's just your home. You're already home. You follow God into like full-time, you know, staying at home world. And here you are with these girls at home. It is so meaningful to invite a new mom over with her kids, or someone who you know to be lonely, someone who you know does not have any friends yet, where you open the doors and say, listen, this is not fancy. I am making macaroni and cheese and chicken nuggets. But you are welcome to come into my home and have them with me. Bring your kids. We'll stick them in the backyard in the sprinklers. That is servanthood. We don't always have to go to Kenya to find suffering. And so what you have right now, this is what you have. This is the time you have. This is the space you have. You can use your stage of life exactly where you are without adding a single thing to it and still just have this meaningful, hopeful ministry to people you live by.
Maren, you're going to get a copy of Jen's book. And something Jen had been saying for years is if every single believer, if we could each rise up in our prayer, no matter what season of life we're in, but we've prayed and interceded for the vulnerable, for the oppressed, and the poor. You know what I mean? Because the poorest of the poor are the most vulnerable against violent crime.
Right.
And the bullies of the world take advantage mostly of the vulnerable and the poor. So if we as God's
right.
people, no matter what season of life we're in, saying, Lord, put a firewall between the wicked and the weak, and intervene
yeah.
to these girls, these little boys, these children, these villages that are so at risk of being, you know, pillaged. And so if we become intercessors, I mean, think about what evils would be stopped just by our prayers.
Sincerely. I love that prayer. I just wrote that down when you said that. That's a beautiful sentiment.
Well, you wrote this in your book. In the last hour, over 1,600, so in the time that Jen and I are talking, over 1,625 children are forced to the streets by death or abuse of an adult. Over 115 children became prostitutes. Over 66 children under the age of 15 were infected with HIV. Roughly 1 billion people in the world do not have suitable housing, and 100 million are entirely homeless. You know, we had Scott Todd on. We're going to re-air that show coming up this week here. He's with Compassion International, and he believes, his book is Hope Rising, that we can end poverty in our lifetime because of the wealth that we have.
That's right. That's what Jeffrey Sachs says, too, who is a secular economist. He believes that we could see the end of poverty in our lifetime, which is where a lot of those stats come from. And I want your readers to know, you may be hearing that thinking, you know what, I don't want to read all that. That feels like a depressing book. There is just a necessary moment where we have to face the reality of the world that we live in. And we have to say, you know what, while I sit in my lovely home with my children, I'm going to tuck them safely into their beds tonight. They are loved. They are fed. They're going to go to school in a couple of weeks. There are so many other mamas who do not have any of our luxuries. And like you mentioned, they are so much more vulnerable to violence. And so that's just true. It doesn't do us or the world any good to pretend like it's not happening. And so it is so noble to face the facts and then say, okay, all right, this is not okay. This is not okay on my watch. You know what I loved? When Brandon and I were going through all this spiritual turmoil, we started studying the Bible again because we were like, we must have missed some stuff. So let's go back like we've never read it before and look at scripture with fresh eyes. And it was like, it was truly like a new book to us. But as we studied the concept of justice, particularly in the Old Testament, what we discovered is that the word justice means to set right. And I think what God needs right now of our generation is just enough people to rise up and say, you know what? There are some things on this earth that are not right. Children being orphaned simply because their parents cannot feed them, that's not right. Girls who are being raped on their way to school because they're vulnerable, that's not right. People dying of hunger in a world that has plenty of food to go around, that's not right. So may we work in the spirit and in the energy and the power of God to be a people who set things right again.
That's right.
That we just say, with my last breath, I am going to use everything I've been given to set things right in my lifetime.
And that is, you know, when you think of scripture says that righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. And you think about that. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. This is how much he cares about these things. He doesn't turn a blind eye.
Right.
And it's amazing to me, the God of the universe who spoke, you know, the galaxies into place says, remember the poor. And when you do something for them, you actually lend to me and I'll pay you back. I mean, how clear? I mean, seriously, it's amazing. And again, this can sound like a should do and ought to, but this is a get to. And we've had Caroline Barnett and Matthew Barnett on several times. And of course, they lead the Dream Center in L.A. What they do is downright mind-boggling, but they followed their own breadcrumbs. They started small and God multiplied their offering. But she said just what you said, Jen, early before the break, and she was referencing Isaiah 58. She said, there's something in me that gets healed when I'm ministering to the marginalized. There's something in us that can't be healed and restored and made whole unless we're tending to this part of our faith. And you just said before the break that you've never known joy like this. Explain what you mean, because you are entering into suffering. And what I've heard from people is that when you go at it or go in, without the grace of God, or, you know, like, I'm going to do this, you know, you're going to put on your own cape. You're going to get crushed in a moment because this is very real oppression in the world. But when you go in the strength that God provides, that's when the joy comes. That's when I think that soul healing happens. So talk about just how that reality is, you know, manifested in your life.
That's right. And to be sure, I mean, let's paint an accurate picture. It does hurt. If you are going to enter into the suffering of other human beings, you're going to feel it. You're going to stay up at night worrying about them. They are going to become your friends. Their pain is going to become your pain. So I don't want to soft sell it. I mean, you will definitely not be the same. But what you might not be prepared for is how much glory you are also privy to as well. I mean, I think about, like, for example, I mentioned that I just got back from Rwanda, and I was there with IJM. So, you know, they just work tirelessly in Rwanda on behalf of children who've been sexually abused and have no chance at justice because they're too vulnerable. And so their abusers walk free and they live in fear and in trauma. And so they work to correct systems of justice. So we got to meet a little girl. Her name's Juliet. And she had been terribly abused. I mean, just so terribly abused, you can't bear to hear it. And she's 14. And IJM intervened. So we're there to hear Juliet's story, and it is painful. But what we also get to watch is her redemption. So I'm watching this little girl in front of me with her prosthetic legs, and she's beginning to speak in strength, and she tells us, she says, we tell her, Juliet, we're going to go back and tell your story. And she said, I want you to tell your friends that I'm going to school. I want you to tell them that I'm ninth in my class. I want you to tell them that I am walking on my own now. And we just saw this I could just cry. We just saw this strength rising up in her. And like in front of our eyes, we felt like we are watching God just perform a miracle, begin to heal her and restore her. And so, yes, we are privy to Juliet's pain, but we also got to be privy to her healing. Mm. And so you can't have the second without the first, and it's worth it. And it is worth it. It's worth it for her because she deserves justice. And she deserves to know that she was made in the image of a God who loves her. And that is her right to walk as a safe, valued human being. And so this is the work that God invites us to. What an honor. I love how you said it. It's not a should to or an ought to. It truly is a get to.
Mm. Thank you, Lord. We've just probably got about 15 minutes left. If you want to ask Jen a question or just chime into the conversation, you get a copy of her wonderful book, Interrupted, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk in just a moment about just the blessing of living in a free country and what we can do with our resources. So I want you to hear this the right way in the right context. But as you were saying, Jen, in the book, that some in other countries view us as a quote-unquote Christian nation, who we're indulgent and we're prideful, we're arrogant, we're narcissistic. That's how they see us. They see our consumption, our abundant consumption, and while the poor, as Ezekiel talks about, the poor suffer outside our door. That we have to take some responsibility. We can rant about the state of our economy and our government, but as the church. That puts me on my face to say, God, have mercy and forgive us. And what's in my hand, Lord? So I want you just to speak to that perception again. I want to make sure I'm not coming across as ranting on our country.
No.
I'm grateful that we live here. But there is a personal responsibility that we have freedom and wealth. And part of it, is a certain amount of humbling repentance going, forgive me, now what would you have me do? But speak to that, if you would.
I love how you set that up. And to be sure, I think the international perception of America is definitely skewed. I mean, it certainly doesn't invite any sort of nuance. It doesn't understand the poverty we have on our own borders. You know, it's almost like a Hollywood version of us that has been exported. And so to be sure, that is a perception that doesn't always have exact replica in reality. I know that. However, in any way you slice it, really, we really are sincerely at the tip top of the food chain. We are. We are the most privileged nation on the earth. And so I think for me, this is how it comes down to. When my life is over, I'm not going to be sort of standing in front of God pointing my finger at my government, right? I'm not going to be saying, well, the government didn't do a good job of that, or they mismanaged money. I'm really not even, as an institution, going to have the luxury of pointing to the church and saying, well, those pastors didn't handle our tithe money well, or they you know, misappropriated funds to meaningless things. Ultimately, it's going to come down to what I did, my own self. I'm not going to answer for everyone else. I'm going to answer for me. And so that helps me bring my outrage and my blame out of the stratosphere,
yeah,
and rather come down and get on my face and say, you know what, Lord? As for me and my house, you have given us abundance of plenty. What would you have us do with it? That's the only thing I'm responsible for. That's it. That's all that I'll answer for. And so rather than looking at outside sources to be an answer to all the problems, can you imagine what would happen if every believer just said, Lord, what is in my hand and how can you use it?
Amen.
I mean, we would be an answer to virtually all that ails society.
Yep. And that's why it really truly is possible to end poverty in our lifetime. And like Scott Todd said, I'm not asking you to sell your house. God may call you to do that. But he said, if everybody did something, you'd be amazed,
yeah,
at how not very large that something would be, but what an impact it would make. And you actually, I feel like you casted a vision for our nation. As if we as believers could rise up. You said it's hard to hate a rich country that's feeding you, advocating for your orphans, building schools in your villages, championing your human rights, and empowering your leaders. It's difficult to dismiss the idea of a redeeming Christ when his followers are pouring out their lives. It's tough to hate the Christian church when her members refuse to sit idly on their piles of luxuries while the rest of the world suffers. And I, you know, such a powerful statement. It is possible. It is possible. If we all just do the thing that he puts in front of us, it'll match how he's made us. It'll match who he is in us. And so say more about what is possible if we could each be awakened.
And I love that so much, because not only does that sort of response to the gospel create a solution to so much poverty, but it tells a good story of our Savior. It tells the right story of our Savior.
Right.
You know, when people look at the Christian community, and all they're forced to conclude based on the way that we've presented ourselves is that we are about the way that we vote and the way that we judge and the rules that we keep, we are not telling a good story.
That's right.
That we are off base. And so I think how marvelous that we get to tell of Jesus in a way that's befitting his character. Because it doesn't take but three pages of the gospel to see who he hung out with and who he threw his weight behind, and to the degree to which he went to welcome just the most outsiders, the outliers, the underlings, the outcasts. I mean, Jesus was so phenomenal at this. And I just often think, if our world does not love Jesus, it's because we're not telling them the right story of our Jesus, because he's so impossible to not love.
Yeah.
He's so incredibly loving. And so I just believe this is the song that our generation is to be singing. This is it. We have been given much, like scripture told us, like Jesus told us, to whom much has been given, much is going to be required. And so rather than be just completely overwhelmed by that and think, oh gosh, well, I don't even know what to do, or I'm going to feel guilty. That's a terrible response. Rather, I think we should feel moved that God must think highly of our potential, because through no fault or credit of our own, this is where we're born. We didn't pick it. We didn't earn it. We didn't choose it. We didn't deserve it. But God saw fit to place you where you were born and me where I was born. And here we are with all these advantages, some that were just given to us. And so what can we do with them? How can we steward them? How can we take what's been given and say, okay, God, you gave us a lot, so now you've given us a lot to do. So what do? It's exciting.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually terribly, terribly exciting that God has chosen us to be a part of this sort of movement with him, and he's given us the resources to do it. So all we really need to do is slide our little yes on the table.
Indeed.
Whatever that means. That might not take you any further than next door. But we slide that yes on and we say, God, we are yours. Do have your way with us.
Jen, you know how I've always seen it, is a raging river of God's yes. It's already flowing. You jump in and you will sense his yes. You will feel his yes. You will experience his yes, because his heart already is going this way, and it's going. And so you jump in and you do what he tells you to do. There's something will rise up in you. We just got a few minutes left. If you want to give us a call, 877-933-2484. Bobby's calling in from North Dakota. Bobby, welcome.
Hi, Hi, thank you. I follow Jen's blog, and I just finished reading Rhinestone Jesus by Christian Welch. And our kids are 13, not quite 12, and not quite 10. And I was wondering if you had any practical tips, because I feel like God's just revealing to me, you know, it's such a important time in their lives where they feel like they want to fit in so much, but how do you kind of practically implement it without being, you know, so like, oh, well, you're so blessed. You're so blessed. You have this. You have this. But how do you make it their own so that it's not cookie cutter and it's not, you know, that you just expose them at such a critical time where they could really be changers?
Great.
I love that question. That is so good. Because the last thing we want to do is just force some template onto our children that they'll ultimately resist and then reject. We've seen that 1,000 times. It's super easy to do. And so I guess I don't know if this is a great answer for you, Bobby, but kind of the way we do it in our family is that we try not to formulate this too much. Like, some families do really great with systems. So this is a personal answer, but we don't do great with systems where we're going to do this, and then we're going to sit down and have the devotional, and then we're going to do this every Sunday night. So ours is more organic. But what we did is, as God began to interrupt our own hearts, we just took our kids along with us. We didn't know what else to do with them. They live with us. So we took them downtown to homeless corners. We took them all over the city. We took them to work with foster kids. We did, well, get in the car, you guys. And so really, we just sort of gave them a front row seat to it. Some of it was our work. Some of it was the work that we were doing in our church and our faith community. But we didn't leave them out of it. We brought them with us. And so it was super organic and natural, messy. Know that. This is so untidy. Like, if you think this is tidy parenting, oh my gosh, run away, because it is so not. It introduces difficult questions. You encounter difficult people. This is not some neat thing where everywhere we go, everyone starts turning to gold, right? Or just, it's not like that at all. And sometimes it's really challenging and hard, but what happens is it just begins to affect our children at a root level, because they begin to know people and meet people. They begin to learn names. They begin to see people, and it changes their perspective. And so, you know, our daughter, she hopped on a plane to Ethiopia. She's 13, and that was just, she just wanted to see it with her eyes. And I'm telling you that we have not really sat down. You might think we would have, and done these big teaching lessons or these big moments that are just so beautiful, like fit for a parenting book. It's just kind of been as we go. And so I think you should not overthink it. Instead of thinking, how can I do this for my kids? Just think, what can I do? What can I do? And I'm going to bring my kids along with me.
Very good. So, Jen, would you say that everybody needs to go? Everybody needs to either go to their inner city or go to a foreign field? Or are there some that are more called to fund those who are going? Or what's your perspective on that?
Yeah, no, I think there is absolutely no recipe here where everyone has to do this or every, because some people do raise funds. There is a very real component to international justice that simply includes financial backing. That's real. And God has gifted so many people with such enormous wealth. And so I think some people, that's their special gift, is generosity in the form of cash. I will say, I mean, all I have is my own experience here to work from. I can never manufacture the transformation that happens when rich people actually meet poor people, when you hold their hands, when you hug their necks, when you learn their stories, when you get involved in their lives. You can't teach that. You can't emulate that in a nice, clean, safe Bible study. It's not the same. And so my hope for most people would be just get out there, wherever out there is. I mean, it can absolutely be in your very community. There's Mother Teresa says there's physical, emotional, and spiritual poverty in every single community, and there is.
Yeah.
So you don't have to go far to see it. And in my personal story, it has been that relational touch, that seeing it with my eyes, hearing it with my ears, touching people with my hands. That is where transformation has happened for me.
Wow. You referenced at the end of your chapters, you've got heavy influences, and there's just different books and organizations that have impacted you. And you referenced the book Same Kind of Different as Me by Ron Hall and Denver Moore. That book was one that wrecked me many years ago. And if you've not read that, boy, that is a story of a wealthy man meeting a poor man. And what he learned turned his life upside down. Absolutely amazing. Well, I just got about a minute before I'm going to ask you to pray. And there, I have so many more questions that we never got to. But you talk about these different phases, breaking down the horror of actually changing, getting out there, finding your tribe and scent. Pick one of those and just say a word about it before we pray. Just one that's maybe tugging on your heart right now.
Mm, thank you for that. Because you know what I would love to say is for the listener out there who feels alone, that you're asking some of these similar questions, or you're frustrated with your what feels like a really safe, predictable faith, or you're tired of sort of this self-serving, self-indulgent brand of Christianity that you're even contributing to, or that maybe you're struggling with the church and you have questions and you don't know where to go, or maybe you just hurt for the world and the poor and your neighbor, but you do not know what to do or where to start. I want you to know something. You're not alone. I have a section in the book called Find Your Tribe. You are so not alone. There are so many of us out here. There's this huge groundswell of this generation of believers who are just brave and they're courageous. I'm so happy that I found them. I found my tribe. And so I think this is a very exciting time to ask questions that scare you, to go into places that make you nervous. To put things up on the table for God that you have never been willing to let go of. This is a great time because we're all here. Mm-hmm. We are all here, and I think what we can do together is so incredibly powerful, and it's such an exciting time to be a disciple.
I just wrote this down. This is a very exciting time to ask questions that scare you. I dare you, ask questions that scare you. Jen, as we wrap up, would you pray for our listeners that that we would all be awakened to that uncomfortable, beautiful purpose that God has for us?
God, I'm grateful for this time. Oh, I wish I had more time. Thank you for this. What a gift. Right here in the middle of the day, I just feel really spiritually renewed. Thank you for it. I love you, God. I love you. And I am so thankful that you interrupted my life, that you just pulled me out of complacency and boredom. And you rescued me. And so I want to pray for all these listeners. I love them. I so do. And I just, in my mind's eye, I can see them in their scope, just so gifted and so talented, so much to offer. God, people with good hearts who love you and love one another and love people, love the world. Just, it's like this army right here at your disposal. It's so exciting to think what you could do. So I just pray for courage. I pray that you just unleash courage over everyone listening today, maybe just to do the next right thing, God. Whatever that is, you show them, God. You're God. You're so good at being God. Whatever the next right thing is, the next right question to ask, the next right thing to say yes to, God, if you'll just begin pulling us along into your kingdom, we are yours. So we say, here are our hands, here are our mouths, here is our feet. God, use us for your kingdom and for your fame because we love you so much.
Mm. Jen, I love who you are. I absolutely love who you are. Check out her book, Interrupted. When we come back, hour two, I'll be talking to Jennifer Kennedy Dean about praying your way through hard circumstances. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.